Good morning and happy Mother's Day, question mark. I just want to acknowledge, and I know we've chatted about that already this morning, but there's a lot of different types of emotions and feelings that come in when we celebrate a day like Mother's Day. This last week, again, as we do annually, kind of just look on the internet to see what's going on social media, and Mother's Day has really taken a hit the last numbers of years. Many, many ladies are going, that's not a time of blessing for me. That's not a time of joy. It's more a time of guilt, maybe pain, maybe sorrow. We've been reading over the last couple of years, a lot of ladies feel that Mother's Day is a day to avoid church because church is just going to guilt me again as to all the ways that I fall short of my mandate of being mom. And so I just want to acknowledge that. And my hope today is not to inflict guilt. If the Holy Spirit does, that's just not on me. But that's not my hope. My hope is that we would celebrate. And what I want to do today more is talk about family more so than mothers specific. And titled my message, Leadership in the Home. And I said to my wife, I had about five titles for my message, and I just kept coming back to leadership in the home. And I'm still not comfortable with it, but it's probably the one that I can best settle with at the end. Because leadership carries all kinds of guilt-inducing connotations. And that really isn't my hope either. But I've been led with something that I think the Lord has put on my heart, and I'm hoping it'll be of an encouragement to you. We remember when we became parents, those of us who are parents. We remember the day when we get that announcement that our spouses are expecting and we're going to be responsible for this life. And I remember when, with the birth of our first child, I remember looking in the mirror going, oh my goodness, Dave, you are not equipped. You are now responsible for someone's life, and how on earth am I going to do this right? And in Scripture, there's another father who had the same request. This is taken out of Judges chapter 13. This is Manoah, the father of Samson. Now just stop and think about Samson and how his life turned out. And depending on how you understand Samson's story, you look at this prayer of Manoah and going, wonder if God answered his prayer or not. Because if you know the story, the angel arrived to Manoah's wife first and said to Manoah's wife, you're going to give birth to a child, and this child's going to be something special, something different. And she tells her husband. And this is now Manoah's prayer. And he says, pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you, let the man of God you sent to us come again and teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born. That is our prayer as parents as well, isn't it? We need help. We need outside influence. And Manoah prayed that this angel will literally come back and give him that user's manual and say to Manoah, this is exactly how you're supposed to raise this child. And there were some particulars that Manoah received from the Lord, but I think like every other dad, like every other parent, like every other mom, we've had to figure this thing out as we go along. And that is why I think Mother's Day can be a tough day for some people. Some of us may not have close relationships with her mom. Some of us may have very close relationships with her mom. And from mother to child, from father to child, we may have some very close relationships with our children. Some of us may feel more guilty than joyful when we think about our children, if they're adult children or as they're growing into their teen years. And so I called this Leadership in the Home. And I want to share with you three disciplines, I think, that can help shape the role of leadership in the home. And when I'm talking about home and family, I'm thinking about your immediate context as parent. I want to also address the greater context of the extended family. Many of us here are grandparents. So our role has shifted. But yet, I think our role with our children and grandchildren is still vitally important. Some of us may not have children of our own. We are part of the family of God. We're part of a fellowship of believers, and I think that as a family of God, we also have a responsibility to one another. That is why we phone the church when we have reasons for prayer. That was why someone says, please pray for my family because something's going on that's outside of my control. We do this because we care for one another. So leadership in the home, I kind of encompass all of that. And that's how you can quickly understand why that's such a limiting title. Now my text is a very, very unlikely text. If you recognize these texts, Matthew chapter 4 is the temptation of Jesus. And John chapter 21 is the reinstatement of Peter. So I want to give credit to the influence of my message on this. This is back in 1989, Henry Nguyen wrote a book on Christian leadership. I read this a number of months ago, and he entitled this book, In the Name of Jesus. And he reflects on the title and on the role of leadership, specifically in ministry. But as I read this book, I really liked what Henry Nguyen did, and so I borrowed the concept from him in terms of tying these two stories together, these two incidents out of Scripture together, and reveal some temptations we have in leadership and parenting, and some disciplines that can help us combat some of these temptations. So let me read these for us. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He said, "If you are the Son of Man, Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." And then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. Then over to John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. John 21, starting at verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly I say to you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." What do these passages have to do with parenting, with Mother's Day? Let me suggest to you, number one, the temptation number one is the temptation to be relevant. When Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Spirit, these temptations, just off the record, just for the record, I believe, were very real temptations to Jesus. Jesus was genuinely tempted. There's been a lot written as to what these temptations are about. I believe at its core, they're about how is Jesus going to do his ministry as Messiah, as 100% human being, and at the same time, 100% God. The very first temptation, Jesus was hungry. As 100% human being, he was 100% hungry after 40 days of not eating. I'm hungry after a day or two. So the first temptation is that temptation of relevance. If you're the Son of God, you're hungry now. This is the need before you right now. Just turn the stone into bread. Just turn it into bread. You can do that. It's a very real temptation. The temptation to meet the immediate, physical, tangible needs, to do it efficiently, to do it successfully, and to do it quickly. We face this all the time. Provide for my needs, heal my hurts, bless my efforts, protect me from evil, secure my future. We constantly go to Jesus all the time, saying, Jesus, this is my need right now. Just heal me, hear me, bless me, protect me, provide for me. We know this temptation very well as parents, don't we? We know very well that we have to provide for stuff right in front of us right now, all the time. To heal the hurt, to right the wrong, to soothe the sorrow, to provide the necessities of life, to help another not only survive, but to thrive. See, Jesus was faced with the very same question, but when he was asked to prove that power, what is his answer? His answer is, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What is this temptation? Back in the 1960s, Charles Hummel published a book called The Tyranny of the Urgent. And it quickly became a business classic. In it, he argues that there's a regular tension between the things that are urgent and the things that are important. And far too often, it's the urgent that wins. The urgent, though less important, is prioritized, and therefore the important is put on the back burner. We know that in those younger years when we were just young parents, there is so much vying against us. We need to build a home. We need to build our marriage. We need to build a career. We need to get security for ourselves financially and physically. And in the middle of all of that, if we're parents, we go, well, it's not about just surviving this day or this week, but somewhere this child is going to turn 19 and leave my home, we hope. And hopefully in that time we've done more than just deal with the urgent. I've said to you many times, I'll never forget that day when my son was 17 years old and I had to leave him in Calgary. I never forget that day when I drove home going, wow, I'm not done yet. All this stuff that I thought was so important, I need to teach him, and it's gone. At that time is what I thought. These years go by so quickly. And there's that temptation to be relevant, that temptation to deal with what I need to deal with today, and then tomorrow. And then somewhere in this, there is this future. The temptation to be relevant. Peter's commission. When Jesus commissioned Peter, he commissioned him to be a shepherd, not a rancher. When I think of Peter's life and everything you know of Peter, I would think of all the disciples. He's probably the last disciple I would consider being a good shepherd. I'd take Luke the doctor. I'd take John. But if you know Peter, Peter's the guy who knew how to handle the urgent very quick, right? He's the guy that just kind of went all over the place. And yet, when Jesus calls him aside after his foolishness around, you know, when he denies Christ, when Jesus reinstates him, he doesn't call him to be a super pastor. He doesn't call him to be a church planter with all the skills necessary to be attractive. He doesn't call him to be Billy Graham, the evangelist of his century, with all the tools necessary to be a great expounder. He says, no, Peter, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. But before that, he asks even a bigger question. It says, do you love me? Do you love me, Peter? Do you love me, Peter? Of all the stuff, remember, Peter, this is the one, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. This is the one, that's the promise on him. And Jesus says, number one, do you love me? It's not a question of being successful. It's not a question of being how much we're going to accomplish. It's not a question of how full our calendars are, how many responsibilities we're managing. Jesus' challenge for Peter is for him to fully grasp the depth and the breadth and the love of God for himself, and then become a messenger of that love. The temptation to be relevant, combating the tyranny of the urgent. We know that that can happen all the time. We get involved in the throw of life. Combating that tyranny of the urgent. What's the answer? What's the discipline? The discipline I'd like to suggest is simply prayer. Now you're saying, that sounds so incredibly simple. Pray? Yeah. But let me add to that this thing called contemplative prayer. To do contemplative prayer means that you slow down long enough. You carve out space and time to look at beyond today, to look beyond this week, to look beyond all that is pressing, the tyranny of the urgent, to remind myself that I need to start at the foundation. And the foundation is, do I love my God? Do I love my God? Is that number one? Is my relationship with him, is that the most vital thing I do? See, the demand to be relevant is always present. We have to meet the needs all the time right in front of us. But even then, we need to carve out time to sit back and look at the bigger picture. Analogy that I was thinking of was, it's playoff hockey now. I've been watching a lot of hockey going on. And I realized that there's a lot of camera angles when you're watching the game. And I know for a time they have tried cameras on the helmets of the players because they want to get you in the game. Because if you're in the game, you're really going to experience it. They realized very quickly that that doesn't work because you don't see anything. You realize that, you know, the managers and the scouts and the people that really analyze the games, they're up in the press box way up above the surface of the ice. Because from that vantage point, they can see everything as it unfolds. And they understand that if you make a good play back in the defensive zone, a good decision here, it has a huge impact on what happens in the offensive zone and vice versa. The temptation for the relevant is if we only stay in the immediate what's in front of me, we can make decisions that might help us for today, but can have significant impacts when we fast forward that 4 or 5 years. Temptation, the temptation to be relevant, combating the tyranny of the urgent, the discipline of prayer. I challenge all of us to be reminded of that discipline, to carve out time and space to step back a bit, to look at all of that I'm responsible for as a mom, as a dad, as a grandparent, as a member of God's family, and recognize that step one has to be my love for my God. My actions, my choices, my decisions have to be based on my love for God. Prayer over homework, scripture over chores, worship over promotion. Yes, we need to start there. Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? May we begin there today. Secondly, temptation to be spectacular. The second temptation to which Jesus was exposed was the temptation to do something spectacular. Something that would win him applause. Throw yourself from this temple. Let the angels carry you down. Superman Jesus. If he would have done that, man, he's the one. We would have followed him. He wouldn't have ended up on the cross. Would he have? People would have recognized this is the guy. But Jesus refuses to be the stuntman, obviously. He did not come to prove himself. He did not come to walk on hot coals or swallow fire or put his hand in a lion's mouth. He says something else. He says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. You know, in a lot of ways, this temptation is the temptation of individualism. And I put that up there, combating the lure of individualism. Mom, you don't need to be super mom. Dad, you don't need to be super dad. Grandparents, you don't need to be super grandparents. See, Jesus calls Peter to the task of shepherding, not to the task of ranching. And shepherding is something that happens incarnational. You need to be among the sheep. Years ago, actually last summer, I went to a friend of mine in Alberta. He ran an elk farm. And I think I shared this with you last year. He took me on a tour of his elk farm. It's an amazing thing that he did, and these animals are absolutely majestic. And Ben provides everything that these elk need. Provides them all their protection, all their food, all their water. And as we're driving into these elk pens with a quad, he says to me, "Never forget that these are dangerous wild animals. And if you don't watch yourself, they will hurt you very badly." He's got the role of a rancher. He cannot be in among that elk because the elk don't understand that this is the one who provides everything for him. A shepherd is a very, very different image, right? The shepherd is the image of you're among your sheep. You're doing life with your sheep. Jesus modeled that for us. Jesus says in John 10, "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." The imagery of shepherding is incarnational. It's relational. It's being among your sheep, being known by them, and knowing them. You know, I challenge us to set aside this myth of super parent and resist the lure of individualism, because our temptation as parents is, "It's all on me. I need to parent my children right. I need to figure out how to do this properly." And when I come into times of struggle and duress, I really wrestle with the thing called confession, of admitting to somebody else that I don't think I have it all together. Over my years of ministry here, I've had the privilege of running a number of parenting seminars, classes together. And every time we've done this, I've said to the parents who met there, "Let's all just throw the cards on the table. We all have this tug of war we wrestle with. Any one of us can readily admit that I'm not the perfect parent." Can we admit that? Let's all collectively admit that. "I'm not the perfect parent. I made some mistakes with my children." Every one of us can readily admit that if we're one-on-one personally. But on the other hand, we have this great posture of defensiveness if someone dares come along and say, "Let me suggest to you how you should probably raise your child." We recoil at that. "Don't you dare tell me as a parent, because I know my child, you don't." That is hard, hard to do. And you understand the tug of war of that. And inherent in that is this real allure of individualism, that I need to do it. It's all on me. And if I mess up my kids, well, that's my fault. It's all on me. The image of shepherding, I like that image because it's an image of community. It's an image of we're part of a body that's bigger than me. And probably two of the biggest disciplines in community are confession and forgiveness. Confession is that admission of need. Confession is that admission of going to somebody and saying, "I didn't do it right. I don't know how to do it right. I'm just a human being and I messed up." And forgiveness is that offer of hope, that offer of life. And in a word, if I were to wrap that up, and I don't know if this is a discipline, maybe it is, but it's a discipline of vulnerability. It's the willingness to make myself vulnerable to somebody else. Now, I know in a context like this, when we come to church on a Sunday morning, we are supposed to be the community that is my bigger family. And this is supposed to be the community where I should come and wear my heart on the sleeve and just to share people, to confess and receive forgiveness. I also know that it doesn't happen here very often. We acknowledge that. However, my hope and prayer is that in your circle of relationships, you have a circle that is close enough, that is tight enough, and that you can be vulnerable with. That's why we have home small groups. That's why we meet together in prayer circles. We do this because hopefully in that context, you have a few individuals that you can dare to be vulnerable with. Because in the context of community is how we shepherd one another. There's this real lure of individuality, this I'm spectacular. My children are going to be the perfect kids. They're going to be the most well-behaved kids in church or at the grocery store. Or they'll be the most privileged kids in my neighborhood. My kid's going to the NHL. I'm going to do what's right because I'm super mom, super dad. We know that doesn't happen. And with that vulnerability, I mean, with that lure of individualism, we know how much guilt and how much heartache can be wrapped into that. Jesus calls us to shepherd, and like a shepherd, to be known, to know and to be known in a context of community. Finally, the last one, the temptation of power. The final temptation was that of power. I will give you all the kings of the world. All the splendor will be yours. All of it will be yours. Just bow down and to worship me. You see, Christ did not cling to his divine power, but he emptied himself and he became as we are, taking the form of a slave. He humbled himself by being obedient. Obedient to death, even death on the cross. From power to submission. He set before us this model. I want to quote Henry Nouwen here. He writes a really powerful paragraph in connection to this. What makes the temptation of power so seemingly irresistible? Maybe it is that power offers an easy substitute for the hard task of love. It is easier to be God than to love God. It is easier to control people than to love people. It is easier to own life than to love life. Jesus asks, "Do you love me?" And we ask, "Can I sit with you at your right and your left hand in your kingdom?" Ever since the snake said, "The day you eat this tree, your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods, knowing good from evil," we've been tempted to replace love with power. Jesus lived that temptation in the most agonizing way from the desert to the cross. The long, painful history of the church is the history of people ever and again tempted to choose power over love, control over the cross, being a leader over being led. It's a powerful, powerful paragraph. And we can do that even within our homes. You see, love God. To praying for God, to God, seeking community, choosing vulnerability, and then now the temptation of power. After Jesus did all this with Peter, he says to Peter this, John 21:18. He says, "In all truth, I tell you, when you were young, you put on your own belt and you walked where you wanted to walk. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and somebody else will put a belt around you and take you where you would rather not go." Follow me, Jesus says to Peter. Follow me. Can you grasp this call on Peter's life and mission? Peter, this impatient guy. Peter, this guy who, I don't envision him as a shepherd. And Jesus says to Peter, "Follow me. Forsake this fantasy of power and choose instead submission." I call this the lie of invincibility. You know, when we were young, we couldn't wait to grow up. Right, we couldn't wait till the next step. I can't wait till I get my license, till I get free. When I become free, when I leave home, I can finally do what I want to do. I'll be free. And those of us who are older now know the lie of that, don't we? Because we recognize the older we get, with the greater responsibilities we have to carry, we are nowhere near as free as we thought we'd be back then. Jesus says to Peter, when you were young, you had this freedom. But when you get older, somebody else is going to lead you to places you would rather not go. To combat the lie of invincibility, the challenge is to lead in a way in which power is constantly abandoned in the favor of love. See, Jesus' vision of maturity is the ability and the willingness to be led where we would rather not go. The way of Christian maturity is not upward mobility, but it is downward mobility, ending at the cross. How do we do that? Well, the discipline of trust. Follow me. How do we do that? Again, it's so simple sometimes, but yet it's so difficult. We simply need to get into the Word of God. Stay in the Word of God. And then allow the Word of God to influence the decisions that we make. Strenuous theological reflection. Well, that's just a task for pastors and theologians and scholars. That's not a task for me who just is trying to survive today and pay the bills. Theological thinking, thinking with the mind of Christ. There's a challenge on us as believers in Christ to get into the Word of God on a regular basis. Many of us do. I know we do. We celebrate that. We read the Word of God. I read the Word of God like many of you do every day. But I've said to you many times, it's so tempting to read the Word of God, to close the Bible, and to get on with what's really important. I've done that to myself a couple times before I start my daily reading today. I go, okay, where was it? What did I read yesterday? And to my chagrin, I don't remember. Until I go to my app and I go, oh yeah, I'm over here. That's what I've been taught reading about. I'm not trying to berate us. I'm saying that's just reality. That's life. But the challenge is to spend time, because if you want to know how to follow Him, we have to get to know Him. The discipline of following. The discipline of reading God's Word, remembering God's Word, and allowing God's Word to shape my choices and decisions throughout the day. Let me conclude. Leadership in the home. I don't know. Again, I don't know if that's a good title or not, but I think there's a call in us as believers because somebody is following us, whether it's our direct children, our grandchildren, or people who are in our influence. So we are leading other people. There's that temptation of relevance, that temptation of the urgent, and the discipline is, through prayer, focus on the important. Carve out time. Take a step back from the pace and carve out time to look at your life, all your responsibilities, and remember, we are to love Him. We are to love Him first. Secondly, the temptation to be spectacular. Remember the role of the shepherd over that rancher. Remember that in that role of shepherding, we are in a community. We build a community in our family, in our extended family, and certainly in the family of God. In vulnerability, embrace community. I hope and pray there is somebody that you can be vulnerable with. I hope that there's somebody close enough to you that you can confess to and you can offer you and show you the way of forgiveness. And finally, the temptation of power. From power to submission. In trust, submit to His leadership. Spend time in His Word and allow His Word to influence our pace and our steps and our choices. I pray that God may encourage us with this. I'm hoping this wasn't too guilt-inducing. I pray that it was encouraging. Let me just close in prayer. Father, You remind us in Hebrews that You, Jesus, were tempted in every way that we are, and yet You were without sin. Jesus, You not only provide us that model as to how we can combat temptation, But you also promise us through the Holy Spirit, you will empower us to walk and to live with you. Father, this morning we set time aside as a society and certainly as a church to say thank you for the role of our moms, for the responsibility of motherhood and of parenthood. And we know that it comes with great joys and great satisfactions as long as with some awesome responsibility and failure at times. Father, we thank you that we can follow you. You are the shepherd we can follow because you walked among us. Thank you that through you we have this hope of everlasting life. Father, I do pray your blessing on the moms and on the ladies in our church, on the ladies that are in our lives. And Father, we just pray that we would honor you by the way that we lead those around us. In your name I pray. Amen.